Okay, we'll get started with tonight's lesson. We can name our sins to God the Father according to 1 John 1:9, remembering that this is a judicial process. It's a point of law. It's a legal process. Because when we do name our sins, we're naming them to God as the Father and Judge, and He's the same Judge that judged our sins upon the cross. And as the Judge, He's also given us His promise that when we name our sins, and you don't even have to believe this is true, but if you name your sins to God the Father, He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I say that because there's actually quite a lot of things that Christians don't believe that God will do for us, but He does, whether we believe it or not. But there are still many Christians who believe that you can lose your salvation. But God teaches us in the Bible, if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, you can never go to the lake of fire. You will never be judged for your sins. That's under the concept of once saved, always saved. But a lot of Christians, they don't believe that. They think they can lose their salvation. But if you're a Christian, even if you think you can lose your salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. See, what you think or believe is irrelevant, really. It's what the Word of God says. That's what matters. God says if you name your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Let's do that now. Father, sir, we give thanks to You for this very important time that You've given to us. We give thanks for Your Word, which teaches us Your plan, and for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being our mentor to teach us these things. And we give thanks for this opportunity to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks in His name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be starting on a new topic, and that is called the angelic infiltration. Okay, and before we look at that though, what I'm going to do is just to go over a question which was asked to me yesterday. And that question was, how was it that Adam and Eve were able to have children? And from their children, how could they have more children? Because it looks a little bit strange when you, if you're just reading the, like Genesis chapter 3, for example, and in Genesis chapter 4, it talks about how they had Cain and Abel, and then you think, well, how are they going to have other children? The answer was obviously that they had daughters as well, and it was the sons and the daughters, they were able to procreate, which means obviously they had sex, and then they had children. You have to remember that when Adam and Eve were created as the first humans, and obviously we didn't come from evolution, but these first humans were perfect in every aspect of their DNA. Now, once they sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, then that's when God changed the environment. So now you have the environment being cursed, mutations, and you have diseases, the environment being cursed. Now, I don't understand the biology behind it, but we now know that if people who are very close relatives, genetics, if they have offspring, then those offspring have physical or mental disabilities. And that's because in today's genes and the genetic structure, we have these mutations and there's things where the genetic structure has deteriorated. And so with those close mutations coming together, that's where you have disabilities. But in the first generation after Adam, when they first began having children and grandchildren, etc., that wasn't a problem. And even during the time of Abraham, Abraham married his half-sister, and there was Sarah, or Sarai, and then his child, Isaac, married Rebekah, and they were cousins, and there was no problem. And that was actually designated by God. God had allowed that. God brings people together for marriage. It was no different for them. Abraham himself lived a very old age. He lived up to about 185, I think he was. That's Abraham. And then Isaac was about 160 or something, if I remember correctly. So Isaac lived a long time. But he was born from his father and his mother in the beginning. But see, Abraham was getting down to about the 20th generation after Adam. And we're talking a couple of thousand years. Okay, now we say it was a long time, but in those days, and we'll look at a chart, but actually as the generations came through, the age drops about 20 years every time, or 30 years sometimes. And then by the time you get down to David, for example, and this is like 1000 BC, the age seems to have averaged out to about what we have nowadays, about age 60 to 80 years old. You have the Dark Ages, though, in about 1000 years ago, and they call it Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. The age really dropped down. Maybe 30 or 40 years was an average life because there were so many diseases and medicine, modern medicine, had yet to take effect. And actually what we've seen with today's coronavirus, this is just a sort of an extension of this cursing that's been happening in the world since the time of Adam. But, you know, we can also appreciate the miracle of medicine, or I say a miracle, and how God does provide the ability, the mental ability and the technical ability for people to create vaccines and create medicines to overcome these. But all the way through history, God is in control. And again, you go to like Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And that's in God's plan. Your time of birth and your time of death has been written in this book, really, billions of years ago. That book is called the Divine Decree, which basically means the plan of God. Decree. Decree means, you know, what God has said. This is what's going to happen. Yeah, his plan. God's plan. Okay, but that's a big subject, and we can look at that in the future. Okay, but the point is that when Adam and Eve had children, you know, their children were having children. And they were having many children, actually. Okay, I think you can, I'll bring this up on the Zoom here. You can see the slide. Let's screen share. Now, this is Genesis chapter 5. And this talks about the first in the line. Now, what is mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 5, this is the line coming down to the Messiah, the first part of the line from Adam to Jesus Christ. And you see this happening quite a few times through the Bible where God sort of stops occasionally and then he writes in a list of names, which are going to be the names from Adam down to Jesus Christ. And you have this in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. So in Genesis chapter 5, you have the list of names which are going to go from Adam down to Noah, because this is the line of Jesus Christ. Now, eventually you're going to have a list. Luke talks about the line from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Let me just check for a sec here, because we've got two lists, and one just goes back to Abraham. That's in the Matthew book. And then the other goes all the way back to Adam. So in the book of Matthew chapter 1, we start at Abraham, we come down to Jesus Christ. Okay, and so from Abraham to Jesus Christ is 3 times 14, so that's 52 generations, right? 42. So altogether you've got 62 generations from Adam to Jesus Christ. Not that many, really. We're talking about from the beginning of human history to the time of Jesus Christ. And then from the time of Jesus Christ to now, that's 2,000 years. And if you say that there's one generation every 25 years or every 20 years, maybe 80 or 100, let's say 100 generations back to the year zero for us, plus 62 back to the time of Adam. So it's no more than 200 generations from now to the time of Adam and Eve, approximately. Okay, now I'm getting a bit sidetracked here, but the verse I want you to look at is going back to Genesis chapter 5, and it talks about how Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Okay, well, actually, it says that Adam had sons and daughters, and we assume that he had the same wife. The Bible doesn't tell it. Maybe Eve died, and then he got a new wife or something. But it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, and you can read that here, it says that Adam, and when it says he, it's not referring to Seth, it's referring to Adam here. He should have a man called Seth. Originally, it should have been Abel who would be the son, but he was murdered, right? And so now we have Seth coming along later. So Seth is the next in line after Adam, down to the line of Jesus Christ. Well, Cain was a murderer, so I don't... Well, there's, no, the line doesn't go through the eldest. And you notice that in many, many cases, it's not the oldest son who is the line. So that's irrelevant, how old they were. You look at the 12 sons of Jacob. Yeah, and the line goes through Judah, and Judah is the third son. See, the oldest son didn't get the privilege of being in the line. And we see that one of the greatest sons, the greatest of the descendants of Jesus Christ was King David. And he was the eighth of all of these sons. You know, Jesse, his father, had many sons, but the line came down to David. And he was the youngest son. God decided who was going to get the line of Jesus Christ. But if you're in the line of Jesus Christ, that was a great privilege. But that doesn't mean that whoever's in the line is a great believer. Some of these people that are in the line of Jesus Christ were horrid people, murderers. If you look down at the kings of Judah, because the line of Jesus Christ comes through the kings of Judah via David and Solomon and Rehoboam. And then you get into their great-great-grandsons, for example, and they were horrible murderers. Yeah, one of the kings down from David, he's called King Manasseh. And it doesn't say exactly in the Bible, he cut somebody in half, and they think it's Isaiah, that he took the prophet Isaiah and cut him in half. But he's in the line of Jesus Christ. He's one of Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-grandfathers. Very difficult to look at why these people are in the line of Jesus Christ, but that's, you know, God knows why those people were there. But we're particularly looking at the time of history between the time of Adam to Noah, because that's going to lead us up to the angelic infiltration. Okay, now I'll bring your attention to this graph here. And this thing's fairly accurate, I think. It's, if you look in the table we were just looking at in Genesis chapter 5, it gives you the dates and the years of the ages of these first 10 generations. Okay, now the other day we were talking about Enoch, who he lived to 365 years, and then he was no longer. He just wasn't around anymore. And there's a part of that verse I missed out, because it says after, it says that actually, for God had taken him away. And I missed out that part in my teaching the other day. Yeah, but it doesn't say where God took him to, but again, from the doctrine that we're learning, we know that could only be paradise. Couldn't go anywhere else. Yeah, see, people might say, well, where did God take him? But he had to take him to paradise. From this line here, the average age is going to be nearly 900 years old if you look at these first 10 generations. Now these years, because you have the blue lines here and it says years before born, which means the years after the time of Adam, this actually relates to the time outside of the garden, not from the time of the beginning of Adam. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how many years Adam was in the garden for before he was kicked out with Eve. Yeah, we can only speculate. For example, we'd have to ask, well, how long was he there by himself before God realized he needed a wife? And then how long was he married for with Eve before she failed the test, for example? If Adam was just a normal kind of a guy, you know, after a couple of weeks, he's going to get lonely. And then God's probably thinking after 2 weeks in the garden, he's thinking, oh, I need to make a helper for Adam. And if Eve is like a normal woman, after a couple of weeks, she's going to fail the test already because she wants to know what's with this fruit. Yeah, so it could have been just 1 month from the time Adam was created to the time they were kicked out of the garden. But I'm just guessing, and it could have been 50 years or 100 years or 500 years. We really don't know. Yeah, but one day you'll get to heaven and you'll be in heaven forever, so you'll have time to find Adam and then you can ask him, how long were you there for? Okay, so it's quite interesting to look at this graph and then see the different ages, starting with Adam 930 years after the time they left the garden and before he died. Now, before we get over to Noah, there's just one other person I want to mention here, and this is Methuselah. And so Methuselah, he actually holds the world record for having the longest age in human history. 969 years. That's his record. And what actually that meant for him, if you look at the line here where he was born, he was actually born while Adam was still alive. And if you follow the line down, so that's 550 to 930, so about 400 years that, you know, Adam could enjoy time with his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Okay, remember in English, you have your grandchildren, that's your children of your own children. And then every time you go another generation, you just add on a great. So great, 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 great grandchildren, for example, is four generations. But this is how many generations we've got here? Right, yeah, but we're just talking about Methuselah, it comes down seven generations. And Methuselah was actually the grandfather of Noah, and he spent many years with Noah, yeah, almost, it looks like about, yeah, so he could have spent 400 years with Noah, with his grandchild. And these people were great believers. Well, we know Methuselah was a great believer. And he got a lot of his information from Adam. So he knew what was happening in the garden. This was told directly from Adam to Methuselah. Methuselah knew what was happening in the garden. Yeah, so just to reiterate, which means to review or to say again, about how Methuselah was born during the time of Adam, and he lived even while Noah was born. So he was the link between the first man in history and the last man before the flood. Just getting back to Enoch. Now, Enoch was Methuselah's father. And because Enoch had this very great privilege of his personal, we say a rapture, I guess, this shows that he was a great believer. Enoch was a great believer. The reason God puts people, or puts us all on the earth, is to be witnesses in the angelic appeal trial. We have a purpose. But when you've achieved your purpose, it's like, what's the point of being here? And it seems like Enoch had achieved his purpose, and God said, you've passed your evidence testing. We can assume that he had evidence testing, and he passes testing, and God said, I'm going to give you this great privilege of being the first person in history to have a personal rapture. Now, I'm using the word rapture here. We have to be careful. Remember, this is not when he goes into the resurrection body. His dispensation is not finished. So he's not in resurrection body, but he gets his interim body. I think the best word for it is like you say, we really shouldn't say rapture, and he certainly wasn't resurrected, but he disappeared. That's the best way for it. Or we can say he was taken away. Just like Elijah. Remember, Elijah had the chariot come down and pick him up, but he was like taken away as well. But certainly not like Moses. Remember, Moses actually died because the devil, that's Satan, and Michael, the angel Michael, were fighting over his body. So we know he had a body. But in terms of Enoch, you know, he being raptured, disappearing or being taken away at 365 years of age, and he was still very young, really, this was a great privilege. It tells us he was a great believer. And if he's a great believer, he's going to be teaching his children. And he's going to be very enthusiastic to teach them Bible doctrine. And obviously he would take his son even from a very young age. Let's go and visit your great, 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 great grandfather Adam. We're going to have a Bible class with him, and we're going to find out what's happening in the garden. Now, the Bible really doesn't tell us about Adam's spiritual life, because he failed in the garden and then he was kicked out. And regarding his relationship with God, we really don't hear anything else about him. Now, we know that between him and Eve, they must have been teaching their children about the coming Savior, because we know at least Abel was doing the animal sacrifices. So they must have been teaching about that. In other words, they were teaching their children the gospel message. And we know that Abel believed. He was a believer and he pleased the Lord with a sacrifice. But Cain was an unbeliever. Now, as an unbeliever, and this concept comes out in the book of Ephesians, that an unbeliever, if they're not going to accept truth, they will accept anything. They will believe anything because they don't have truth in their soul to protect them. That's in Ephesians 4:17. If you remember, it talks about the vacuum of the soul. There's the Greek word martiotes. Martiotes. It's the vacuum in the soul. And it can actually happen even for the believers. If you're not learning doctrine after you've believed in Jesus Christ, you're still going to be sucking in the lies of what we call satanic propaganda. Okay. And Cain, because he was an unbeliever, he didn't believe in the animal sacrifices. He didn't believe in the Savior. And you know, he was probably feeling sorry for these little lambs. He didn't want to kill the lamb. Okay, and this all comes out in Genesis chapter 4. So you can read about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, he thought he could please God by doing through human works, by working very hard in the garden and making a very beautiful, like a salad, really. He put the vegetables together and lots of nice looking fruit, and he worked very hard to do this. And then he would take it to God and say, here is my sacrifice. It says in Genesis chapter 4 verse 5 that God did not have respect to Cain and to his offering. In other words, God had rejected the offering of Cain. And Cain got really upset with that. It's like a lot of unbelievers, you know, these unbelievers have been working very hard all of their lives doing religious works. Going to the temple or going to the mosque or even, you know, going to their churches, but they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And you tell them, you know, you try to be very polite about it, but you tell them, I'm sorry, God is not pleased with your sacrifice. You're just telling them God's word. You're giving them the gospel, right? So you're telling them the truth. And then they get angry at you. Okay, well, if they get angry at you, they're going to be angry at God as well. When, if you know, God is telling them, I cannot accept your sacrifice. And Cain was inspired by Satan. See, Lucifer had a lot of influence in the world, even from the beginning, in the garden and outside of the garden. And he would have been saying to Cain, well, you can please God just by making the sacrifice. But God wasn't pleased. Okay, and it tells us, and I think it's 1 John actually somewhere, it says that Cain was inspired by Satan to kill his brother. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. The evil one is Satan. And it means that, you know, Cain was from Satan. He was being an agent of Satan, which means Satan had been telling him what to do. Okay, so if you're not in truth, then you're going to be deceived by the lie. And those lies are going to come from Satan's cosmic system, his worldly system. But the point is, you know, we're getting back to what was Adam's attitude with his children? Well, we know Adam taught the gospel because we see that Abel believed and then Cain did not. That's free will. Okay. And we don't have enough information to say whether Adam was a good believer or not. It's possible that after he got kicked out of the garden with his wife, then maybe he was bitter towards God. Okay, yeah, we just don't know. But yeah, Enoch would have been taking his son. So Enoch, we know he's a great believer, and he's always interested to get information about God's plan. So he would have gone to Adam. Maybe had to annoy Adam. Please tell us the story again, and tell us about what happened with your sons Abel and Cain. Now Adam might have said, I don't even want to think about what happened. I just want to forget all about that. I don't want to tell you about it. Now those were very bad days for me and very bad days for our family. Okay, but perhaps Enoch pestered him enough, and he said, okay, well I'll tell you some things. Okay, we're just sort of speculating, but we do know that Enoch became a great believer, and you can only become a great believer if you know the truth. And one way to get the truth is from what we say word of mouth, by you know, people teaching, you know, parents teaching their children and then their grandchildren, for example. See, in those days they didn't have a Bible, obviously, and they didn't have priests. Some of these people might have been prophesying at some stage, but because we do know that people through the Old Testament were prophesying. Okay, but they didn't have pastors like we do in the church age. Okay, but we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ would often make appearances as well. What we call the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would often come down and appear to people in the Old Testament. Okay, maybe not that often, but yeah, he would come occasionally, and under certain circumstances, he would present himself to people. And in those cases, he would usually be called an angel of the Lord, but actually it's the Lord. And we see that, for example, he came to speak with Joshua before they crossed over the Jordan River, okay, or speaking to Gideon. Okay, but yeah, okay, so he's made some appearances. Gideon, he's in Judges chapter 6. He was the young man that took 300 soldiers. And they had to fight the Midianites. And another way that the Lord or God would communicate doctrine is through the angels. And this comes out in Acts 7:53. So see here, even talking about in the Old Testament, there would be angels teaching. But there were many other ways of learning doctrine for those who were interested. But in the case of Enoch, for example, we know as a great believer, he's going to be teaching his son Methuselah. And we can sort of assume that Methuselah was a great believer also because he holds the world record for the longest age. And he has the privilege of being the person who, the only person who would have known Adam and Noah as well. And that the whole time of the beginning of human civilization to the time of the flood. Okay. Now, if you look on the chart here, it almost looks like Lamech. Now, that's the son of Methuselah. He doesn't make it up to the blue line we have on the chart, which is the flood. But Methuselah comes right up to the time of the flood. So you can see there's almost a gap. So you'd have to calculate that. You got a calculator there, Bam?
What do you want?
874 plus 777. Okay, and then if you add these 2 years together, 687 plus 969, what's that? Ah, okay, so it's showing that Lamech is actually going to die 5 years. We're not going to assume that Methuselah drowned. You know, that would just, he's not going to drown in the flood. God's not going to allow that. But maybe God had planned for Methuselah just within the last few weeks before the flood started. He said, okay, you can say goodbye to your grandson. And he was very, very old, so he probably wants to die. And then his time just finished just before the flood. It was perfect timing. Chart here, I think it looks quite accurate, but you could probably work out, if you took all the numbers and put them into a calculator, you could work out exactly how many years Methuselah died before the flood, or maybe on the same year as the flood. It must be very, very close. Okay, but anyway, so Methuselah, obviously he did not go on the ark, he died before the time of the flood. But as a great believer, he was teaching doctrine to his children, which is Lamech, and his grandchildren, which included Noah. So anyway, that's enough for now. I need to get on to the next part of the study, which is going to Genesis chapter 6. Okay, we might refer back to that chart occasionally. There might be other interesting bits of information, but we do need to move on. Okay, so let's read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It's going to take a little bit of time because this verse is crucial to our understanding of what's happening. Okay, so we probably won't finish this verse today, but that's okay. It begins off in the English here. It says, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. Even after we have about 10 generations after Adam, we have these people living very, very long lives. So imagine somebody like Adam, even. Now, Adam, he lived to 930 years. As an extremely healthy person, with great genes. From the time that he started first having children, they could be having children, him and Eve, every year. Now, there could be some information on the internet about the global population expansion during that time. But just to give you an idea, and this is something for you to think about, let's say that Adam, from the first time he was out of the garden, he was having with Eve one child, maybe for the first 800 years of his life. Okay, after 800, he's getting too old to have children, maybe. So he's having 800 children. And we're sort of assuming things here, but over the space of 930 years, he's having a lot of children. Let's just say with Eve, for example, so you have Adam and Eve, they have 800 children, and then from the first time that their first daughter and their first sons are old enough to have children, so you know that could be as young as 15 maybe, they're going to have children all the way up for the next 700 or 800 years. So they could be almost having, the next generation could be having 800 children. So you've got 800 times 800 into the next generation. So by the time you get to the third generation, you have, is it 6,400 in the second or third generation. And then in the next generation, I guess you can multiply by many hundreds again, maybe another 800.
Okay,
so, yeah, I'm not very good at maths and statistics, but maybe somebody, one of you has found a study or you like to do those kind of things, you could try and work it out. But again, by the time you get to the 10th generation, it's a bit like how a virus spreads. You know, viruses, that they double and then they expand very quickly. But we'll continue on with the verse here. So that was Genesis chapter 6. Now, we're not really going to rely on the translation to give us our understanding, but we will use it just as a guideline to get through the verses. So we had the first part. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. So obviously men, they're having daughters with sons. Okay, and that's fairly easy to follow. But now we run into problems with the next part of the verse. It says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Put this up on the board because you have this term here. Now the word here in the Hebrew is B'nai Ha Elohim. And B'nai just means son, so it's a yod. So B'nai, which would actually reads backwards. And B'nai means son. So B'nai Ha, that's like the. We don't use the for God, but really it's the sons of the God in the Hebrew. Okay, so it's sons, that's plural, sons of the God. Okay. And here we go. Oh, we'll be able to come back. Okay. Just to mention, this is Sons of God. We'll have a 5-minute break. In the 5-minute break, you can check up these verses from Job. Okay. And then you got the last one, Job. In the past, when we first began the series on the angelic conflict, we were referring to Job quite a lot. Because in the first chapter of Job, we can see these dialogues between Satan and God. At some time in eternity past, the sons of God would have to go to speak to God himself. Like they would have these meeting times where they had to present themselves to God. But let's have a look at this. This is Job 1:6. A day came when the sons of God, we have the phrase in the Hebrew, B'nai Ha Elohim, it's literally sons of God, came to present themselves. And they would come to present themselves. So they would give an account of what they were doing. And Satan was there with them. Okay, so sons of God, in this case, we see it just refers to the angels. And Satan is, at this time in history, we know he's a fallen angel because he's testing Job. That's part of his role as the accusing attorney. If he's got the name Satan, that's after the first trial because his name was changed after he rebelled. So in this case, we can see clearly that the sons of God refers to not just the elect angels, but the fallen angels as well. And the same phrase comes up in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, and just in case we have any doubt about this phrase, we also see it in Job 38:7. Okay, and this is an important verse for telling us that the angels were created before the creation of the universe as well. Okay, and at this time, we have all of the angels not yet fallen. So we know that the angels fell after the original creation of the earth. Now, for that to make sense to you, you need to understand that the creation of the earth, like in Genesis chapter 1:1, actually happened a long, long, long time ago, not just 6,000 or 7,000 years. If you just read Genesis 1, chapter 1, and if you read it through verse by verse, it looks like the creation of the earth happened just before, about 7 days before Adam was created. OK, Okay, but remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it's talking about the creation of the heavens and the universe before there was the ice age. The first there was a creation. This could have happened 20 billion years ago. And then later on, the earth is put into an ice pack, and then God restores the earth, and he takes 6 days to restore the earth. So this is going to happen a long time afterwards. Okay, that's another study for another day, but we have the book, and it's actually called Chaos, Creation, and Restoration on the website from China Grace Missions. But it's on the website. We don't actually have the physical books, but the book goes through all the different verses. There's a lot of verses in other parts of the Bible to explain this concept. Okay, but it's important to understand that the earth or the universe is not 7,000 years old. And actually, science does not support that either. Usually when science says something, and if the Bible says something else, you have to trust the Bible first. Problem is sometimes the Bible is translated incorrectly. Okay, but if the Bible is interpreted correctly, if it's translated and interpreted correctly, it will make sense. And with a correct translation, we can actually see that the scientists are right. When they say the universe is 20 billion years old, they're actually right. Now, scientists aren't exactly sure, of course. Their time changes, but it's certainly a very long, long time. But getting back to Job 38, verse 7, we see it's the sons of God. So that's all of the angels before the fall of the angels, and they're cheering because God has created this universe for them. And in the Hebrew, with the original language, it's exactly the same phrase that you see in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 6. Okay, sorry, it's Genesis 6, but that's the second verse. Okay, so the sons of God here is the angels. We're talking about fallen angels. Now, we know it's going to be the fallen angels because of what they're going to do. Okay, and one other thing that's going to tell us that these are obviously angels, because you have an opposite where you have one phrase is the sons of God and the other is the daughters of men. So we see that there's a contrast, God and man. And because some people actually say, well, sons of God, you know, we're Christians, and you go to Galatians 3:26, for example, and it says you're a son of God. We're humans. We're sons of God. Okay, and we're humans. And Jesus Christ is called a son of God. And I think there's a couple of verses where it says Adam was the son of God. So this term son of God does not just apply to angels. And that's where we have to look at the context to say, well, this son of God, what is it really talking about when we see Genesis? Okay, and when you understand what's going on with the angelic conflict and the angelic infiltration, we will see, and especially as we keep learning about this chapter, you'll see that it can only be the fallen angels. Okay, now I'll just finish off with one last concept here. Now, they're going to see that these sons of God, which you should understand now is the fallen angels, they're going to see that the daughters of men were beautiful. Okay, but the word here, beautiful, is actually just tov. Okay, and you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, now I'm still learning my Chinese, but you can see that, and many times when God has created something, and then he's finished it off, and he announces, he proclaims, this is good, it's tov. And when God makes something, it's not just good, really, it's perfect. This is one of the verses that comes out in the book we just mentioned, Chaos, Creation, and Restoration. Okay, because it says in Genesis chapter 2, if I read correctly, or 2 or 3, it says that the earth was formless and void. It was created empty. Okay, but there's actually a verse in Isaiah chapter 45. It says God did not create the world formless and void. It says the opposite of Genesis 1, 2. It says God did not create the world formless and void. This verse says God did not create the world formless and void. It's actually telling us there's a big difference between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. So something happened between these two verses. Okay, maybe if we get time in the next couple of weeks, I'll explain it, because there's a couple of fairly simple concepts you can understand. Okay, what I want to get back to is when God is creating, he's restoring the world, and he created the world, and it was good. It was tov. It was perfect. And nature and the environment was perfect. It was hell. So this is the same one we have here in Genesis chapter 6. The angels, the fallen angels, saw the woman that they were not beautiful. They were perfect. They were good. And the translator of this verse should just use the word good or even perfect. You can say perfect, but not beautiful. Beautiful, as they have another word in Hebrew for beautiful. Okay, but just to give you an example, you can write this down here, and this is your homework, by the way, because we're running out of time. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, and Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. Okay, and these verses talk about Sarai, that's the wife of Abraham, and Rachel being beautiful woman. But the word in the Hebrew is not tov. See, the word is yapat, okay, which means beautiful. And there's even other words for beautiful, but tov is not one of them. Now, if you see a good-looking woman, you can say, oh, she looks good. But usually you'd explain that she was beautiful or she was pretty or something. But we looked at her and she's good. Oh, that doesn't make sense. Unless you say, she looks good. But that's been a bit rude. But really, what they're referring to here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, the fallen angels see that these women have perfect genetic makeup. Okay, and they're going to want to change that. Okay, anyway, that's enough for today. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the message from your word, how we can learn about these great things that were happening even thousands or even millions of years ago. And we pray that as we keep learning that these ideas and concepts will become very clear in our minds. And we give thanks for your provision to keep us alive in the devil's world. For particular prayers this evening, we pray that Japheth and his family can return home very soon. And also that Oi, she needs to have something worked out for her visa situation so that we can continue to stay here in Taipei. But we know whatever you provide, Lord, that's the perfect solution. And so we give thanks for all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.